This week is number 16, 30 through 50. As we look at the outcome of Korah's rebellion and just what that means, you know, it's we live in a really interesting time, and of course, in some ways, it's no different than it always has been. But it's interesting to hear just people's comments and as they reflect on this and talk about this. And I have a question. How many of you have ever heard someone express the sentiment that you know, I love the God of the New Testament, but I can't follow. I don't agree with it. I don't believe in the God of the Old Testament. You ever heard anybody make that distinction? I mean, actually verbalize that. You know, I'll never forget the first time I actually heard someone who not only made these words, but he this is what he said. He said, "Well, I just worship the God of the New Testament. I don't worship the God of the Old Testament." As if you can separate the two, you know. And after talking with him to find out what he meant by that, and as he saw that this you know, the wrath and saw the judgment of God in the Old Testament as something he couldn't understand or abide by. And it's funny how that sentiment has sort of kind of permeated our society today, isn't it? You know, it's even this ideal that to discipline your children is not loving. You know, I've heard people say that's bad. You know, that it's wrong to discipline or to spank your kids. And if you're loving, you just sort of accept whatever they do and whatever they are, and you know, this is the right thing to do, and even in the church, David mentioned earlier about the importance of elders to look at to be willing to confront people and say, you know, there's no fruit in your life. You know, have you considered that you may be lost? And as he said that, I heard that, and I'm like, because, you know, I mean, no one wants to hear this. No one wants to say, well, you know, you need to go tell people that they're lost and going to hell. You know, it's not like, oh, let me do that. I'm worried about the guy who would find it, would want to be in that position. But yet, as he said that, as I considered, I thought, you know, but the important thing is to see that as loving, that you're not doing it because you hate that person. You're doing it because you love that person. And as we look at this passage this morning, and we see Korah's rebellion, and we see God's discipline, God's wrath poured out on those from last week, you know, it's important to see, so why? What is the message for us? Why does God tell us of his wrath, tell us of his judgment? How is this going to help us live in the wilderness? How is this going to help us get through the wilderness? Knowing this, why is this important for us to see? And so this is our passage. And I do come to it with a great deal of tribulation. You know, no one likes to look at judgment and wrath being poured out as in this case, with joy. You know, it's a lot easier to talk about heaven, isn't it? You know, let's just talk about heaven all the time. You know, this is great. But we need to, as believers, to see this wrath and to see the importance of sin is. You know, when we talked last week about Korah and his rebellion, one thing I didn't emphasize enough, I think it's real important, is to recognize that if we were there, you know, and if we were watching these men come up, I think we would find ourselves reacting just as we're going to see as we read this passage. The children of Israel reacted. You see, Korah and those 250 men, they weren't coming up and saying, "Oh, we hate you, God, and we really hate what you've done." No, they were saying, no, we want to worship God. We're bringing our incense before God. We want to be more involved in the worship. We want to be more involved in the leadership. We want to have a bigger part in the worship of God. And you know, if we're in our human stance, we'll look at this and say, well, this is a good thing, right? Isn't it a good thing that these Levites want to be more involved in worshiping God? Isn't that a good thing? What, I mean, you look at it and say, well, yeah. I mean, they're not the grumblers out here and say, well, why did God bring us that? They're saying, well, you know, we got a problem with Moses and Aaron, but we want to have a bigger part in this. And so in a lot of ways, we would have looked at them and we wouldn't have seen them as wicked people. These were leaders. These were the leaders of the Levites. These were the good people of the Levites. These weren't these rabble-rousers out here. These weren't these backbiters. And yet, as we saw last week, God looked at it and says, oh, you're rebelling against me. And he punished them. And he said, you need to know about this, church. He said, if you're going through the wilderness, you need to know about this, and you need to know about the punishment. And so we read part of this last week, but I want to read it again, number 16, 30 through 50, and just see the importance. Why is it important we see the wrath of God? How does this help us live in this wilderness? How does this help us get through? Number 16, starting in verse 30. But if the Lord creates something new, talking about the destruction, don't let him die as other people do. Don't let him just die out here. No, this is much worse. Their sin is much worse. It's much worse. What they've done is much worse than what the rabble-rousers did who were over here speaking against God. No, they've done something much worse than that. And so he goes on, but if the Lord creates something new and opens his mouth and swallows them up and all that belongs to them, and they go down alive into Sheol, then you shall know these men have despised the Lord. As soon as he had finished speaking all these words, the ground under them split apart, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up with their households and all the people who belonged to Korah and all their goods. So they and all that belonged to them went down alive into Sheol, and the earth closed over them, and they perished from the midst of the assembly. And all of Israel who stood round them fled from their cry. Fled at their cry, sorry. And that, for they said, lest the earth swallow us up. And fire came out from the Lord and consumed 250 men offering the incense. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, tell Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, to take up the censers out of the blaze. Then scatter the fire far and wide, for they have become holy. And as for the censers of these men who have sinned at the cost of their lives, let them be made into hammered plates as a covering for the altar. For they have sinned, for they offered them before the Lord, and they became holy. Thus they shall be a sign to the people of Israel. So Eleazar the priest took the bronze censers, which those who had burned had offered, and they hammered out as a covering for the altar to be a reminder to the people of Israel, so that no outsider who is not of the descendant of Aaron should draw near to burn incense before the Lord, lest he become like Korah and his company, as the Lord said to him through Moses. But on the next day, I just keep amazed by this. But on the next day, all the congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and against Aaron, saying, you have killed the people of the Lord. And when the congregation had assembled against Moses and against Aaron, they turned toward the tent of meeting. And behold, the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord appeared. And Moses and Aaron came out to the front of the tent of meeting. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, get away from the midst of these people, that I may consume them in a moment. And they fell on their faces. And Moses said to Aaron, take your censer and put fire on it from the altar and lay incense on it and carry it quickly to the congregation and make atonement for them. For the wrath has gone out from the Lord. The plague has begun. So Aaron took it as Moses had said and ran into the midst of the assembly. And behold, the plague had already begun among the people. And he put on the incense and he made atonement for the people. And he stood between the dead and the living. And the plague was stopped. Now those who died in the plague were 14,700. Besides those who had died in the affair of, Korah. And Aaron returned to Moses at the entrance of the tent of meeting when the plague was stopped. As we look at this story, this Korah's rebellion, and what all this means, and how does this apply to us, you know, there's so much in this. You know, we saw this, and we talked last week, and we saw that you know, that God's wrath is just, you know, and what he's doing. He looked at what they've done, and he said, these people deserve so much worse than what anybody else does, because these are the Levites. These are the ones who were given a special place. These are the ones that were given charge over the things of God. These were the chosen tribe of the chosen people. These weren't just some strangers out of here. He said, I chose all of Israel, and out of Israel, I have chosen Levi to be my people. These are mine. These are the ones who are despising. These are the ones who are rebelling against him. And God said, they're not going to die as other people died. They're going to go alive into Sheol. And he looked at their sin and he saw the wickedness of it. They had been given so much. And yet they despised that. It wasn't enough. It didn't make sense to them. You know, we want that role. We want that job over there. It didn't make sense. So they said, we will take that. And so God said, no, their judgment is so much worse. And I think in this, you know, as we looked at this and we see what their judgment came upon them, God's wrath reveals his holiness in what they did. Let's look back at 36 and 37 again. As he's talking about just what this is. And the Lord spoke to Moses saying, tell Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, to take censers out of the blaze, then scatter the fire far and wide, for they have become holy. As God has poured out his wrath upon them, they have become holy. They're his. He's set them apart for him. You know, it's because he is so holy. I was looking at reading something by Piper this week, and I thought it was so good. And he talked about just the importance we need to see. Seeing the holiness of God and the wrath of God in conjunction with our sin. You know, if we really saw the holiness of God, the more we understand the holiness of God, the more we see the wickedness of our sin. We don't grasp the holiness of God, do we? We don't grasp how holy God is. Here God is, as he has laid out the law, as he has revealed his holiness throughout the law. He's shown them, the people, his holiness. And yet they despise that and say it doesn't make sense. Listen to Romans 1, 18 and 19. Romans 1, 18 and 19. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their faith suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven. This against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. And he's done this, as we'll read just a little bit, to reveal so the righteous can live by faith. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven. And it's shown. It's shown to everyone. And in this we see that God's wrath is a warning. In verse 38 and 40, it's a warning to them. As for the censers of these men who have sinned at the cost of their lives, let them be made into hammered plates as a covering for the altar. For they offered them before the Lord, and they became holy. Thus there shall be a sign for the people of Israel. So, Rick and I talked about this yesterday, and so, as you know, the altar is bronze, and these are bronze bowls of censer. And these bronze bowls of censers were taken and hammered and placed as a covering before the on the altar. And for me, I picture this in as just, you can still see the round plates in this. You know, maybe you can't. Rick said, as he read it, he kind of pictured more just beat out like a plate, whichever it is. But I guess for me, when I picture this, I'm still seeing those round plates, these 250 incense bowls on this altar. And it's a reminder to everyone. And think about this. This is what really, I guess, hit me when I read this. He said they offered it to the Lord. They were bringing this to God. And God said, it's mine. But they didn't do it. They didn't do it in submission. They didn't do it in submission to my will. They didn't do it in submission to me. They want to do it in their own way. They want to do it in their own strength. They want to do it in their own will. Because that wasn't what I told them I wanted from them. And so he said, take those bowls and hammer it out and put those on, cover the altar with these. And you think, he said, Israel, you need to see this. You need to see what happens. This is a warning for you. This is a warning that not to be this way. Don't follow them. Don't do as they did. But the reality is, the revelation of God's wrath is not for unbelievers, is it? They just don't get it. They don't get it. And this is the verse, I think, of all this in here. This is the one you just think, oh, really? Really? The next day? Verse 31. But on the next day, all the congregation of Israel, of the people of Israel, grumbled against Moses and against Aaron. So picture, you got to think of this. I mean, imagine yourself there. Here you are. You're seeing this. You're out there because this is a big event. Here comes Korah with his incense and 250 of them with him. And Moses stands out and says, "You're not going to die as other people die. The ground's going to open up and swallow and take you whole, you and all those who are with you." So the ground comes up and opens up and takes him whole. And the fire of the Lord comes out. And I mean, all the people are running from this. It's like, it's terrifying. Don't let us be swallowed up. The fire comes out and consumes all of them. And in the midst of the fire, Eleazar goes and picks up all these censers and it takes the fire and scatters it around. I'm thinking, man, what an event. This is huge. And the next day, he said, "All right, guys, let's go complain to Moses about this." The next day? I'm thinking, man, at least wait a week, you know? A week, come on, the next day? I remember this kind of a, I don't know what you call it, a vine or blog, whatever. It's a little video, and it showed under, it says about teachers, you know, so I get those a lot, and I read it. And this one showed this actor, and he was talking. It's a scene from a movie, and it showed this actor talking to Jackie Chan. Jackie Chan is Chinese, and this actor's saying, "You know, do you understand the words that are coming out of my mouth?" You know, and I feel like, I wonder if God ever has said, "Do you understand the words that are coming out of my mouth?" You know, because if you're a teacher, you know that feeling, right? You know, or if anybody's taught. If you're a parent, you probably know that feeling. When you're sitting there and you explain it and you know, this is what you want, and the kid's like, "Yeah, I got it, I understand." And they go out and do something completely different. And you think, okay, did you understand the words? And I'm thinking, God, how many times has God felt, "Do you not understand? I just showed you this. I just showed you my wrath. I just showed you who I am. And the next day, you're coming back? Seriously?" and now you understand why Moses started to, quick, Aaron, go cover this over. Because I'm thinking, if it's me, I'm like, I'm coming unglued, okay? You know, come on. We did this, we went over this yesterday. You know, we saw this yesterday. But you know, the reality is, that's all of us, though, isn't it? That's all of us. None of us. None of us will remember, will we? You know, the Bible says, the Bible makes this point of comparing us to sheep. You know, the Bible says that we are like sheep. And I remember reading a little book by Mary Glenn Peoples that she took, and she talks this little funny little book. It's pretty dated now, but she said that, you know, she had grown up in the city and she had no clue what sheep was. And she was a speaker, and so she wanted to know about sheep because, you know, Bible says all we like sheep. And so she went and did research and studied. And one of the first things she found out about sheep is sheep are untrainable because they're too stupid to remember the lesson you taught them the day before. And so what she, her little skit was this sheep in a circus, you know, and she said, you'll never see sheep in a circus because they're untrainable. They don't remember the lesson from one day to the next. And yes, I think goats fall on that too, just so you know. I think the Bible uses that word kind of interchangeably between sheep. It means goat and sheep. They're untrainable. You can teach them. They got it all down today, and next day it's like you got to start all over, you know. And the Bible says who we are. You know, and so I'm thinking, I would love to think that if I was there, I would at least remember one day. Wouldn't you like to say, at least give me a whole 24-hour period, right? You know, but probably not. None of us would have been there. The next day, they come and they murmur against Moses. And that's when we understand that the revelation of God's wrath is for believers. Because it is only by grace do we get it. It's only by grace. You know? You see, the world looks at God's wrath and they see God's hatred. They see God's anger. But as believers, we look at God's wrath and we see His warning, His love. Because that verse I quoted in Romans 1, 17, 18, I'm going to go back and re-quote it, but I'm going to start one verse earlier, and you guys know it, starting in verse 16. As Paul is laying out this wonderful work, this wonderful treatise on the gospel of God, he starts in verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in it," or because, you need to hear the gospel, "because, for in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. For," and so again, "because the righteous shall live by faith, because, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven." He said, I'm going to show you my wrath so that it will produce righteousness in you. It is for your righteousness I am doing this. As Paul writes in Romans, some 1,500 years after Numbers written, he said, you need to see God's wrath, for sin and wrath, this is how the righteous shall live by faith. But it's only by God's grace can we see it. It is only by God's grace can we see it. So as believers, do we see the warning in Korah's rebellion? Do we see that? Look at Jude chapter 1, verses 8 through 14. Jude chapter 1. I love the book of Jude. I love seeing Jude as he shares. You know, I talk a lot in my class about purpose statement, about seeing why understanding why the book was written is very helpful to help you understand what the book means or how to read it and interpret it. And in Jude, he starts off and he says, you know, He said in verse 3, he says, "Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to continue faith." He said, I wanted to write to you about our common salvation. I wanted to write to you just about all the good things about our salvation, that we would be encouraged about that. But when I heard about what was happening there, when I heard about what was happening in your lives, I found it necessary to write to you to contend for the faith that was delivered for you. So he's writing this so that we will contend for faith. He's writing to believers so that we will fight and hold on to our faith. And as he explains this, and he gets to verse 8, and he talks about those. Yet in like manner, these people also, relying on their dreams, defile the flesh, reject authority, Korah, and blaspheme the glorious ones, Korah. But when Michael the archangel contending with the devil, was disputing about the body of Moses, he did not presume to pronounce a blasphemous judgment. He said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these people blaspheme all that day, but these people blaspheme all that they do not understand, and they are destroyed by all that they, like unreasoning animals, understand instinctively. Woe to them, for they walked in the way of Cain and abandoned themselves for the sake of gain to Balaam's error and perished in Korah's rebellion. These are hidden reefs at your love feast, as they feast with you without fear, shepherds feeding themselves, waterless clouds swept along by winds, fruitless trees in late autumn, twice dead and uprooted. They are waterless clouds. They are hidden reefs in our midst. Do we see the warning of Korah here? Here these people are. They're in the midst. They look good. We see him. But the one thing they don't have is fear. There's no fear. Now wait a minute. Fear of what? How does this apply to us? What does this mean for us to contend to our faith? What are we to see in Korah's rebellion? What are we to see in this wrath? The thing we have to see is, this could be us. This could be us. I could be Korah. I could be Korah. I could think I'm going to serve God. I'm going to do it. Yeah, you know, I don't really like the way that this looks. I'm going to do it my way. I could be Korah. And so when I read this warning, when I read about the wrath that fell on them, and I'll be honest with you, I'll give you a piece of advice. If we're ever in a sermon, don't sit beside me, because if it comes to judgment and punishment, I'm pointing this way. You're in trouble, you know. I'm thinking all wrath belongs to you, you know. That's my natural tendency. You know, because if you're sitting, Carol gets it all the time, you know. We must be talking about somebody else. He's not talking about me, you know. That's my natural reaction, isn't it? Well, it's mine. I would say not just mine, but others. Well, he's talking about those people over there. They better be careful. This is bad. It looks bad for them. But see, here's the thing. If I'm learning to live in this wilderness and walk this wilderness, am I worried? Is it me? Am I walking after the Lord? Am I submitting to God? Am I seeing him? Or do I think I know better than he does? And see, these people in our groups, they're hidden reefs. They don't seem to be a problem. So how do we avoid Korah's rebellion? So when we hear of this, how do we do this? Well, as you know, this Word of God, this is our textbook. This is our plumb line. This is our picture. You know, this is what we do. And you know, when you look at those 250 that followed Korah, I can't help but believe that Korah's argument sounded reasonable. You know, when he said, well, they're of Levi, we're of Levi. It makes sense. You know, if Aaron can be the high priest, you know, and he's no closer related to Levi than I am, why not you? You could be the high, why not you? You could be the high, any of us could do this. It sounds reasonable. And that's why we have to be so careful. Are we following God's word or man's reasoning about God's word? You know, as David mentioned earlier, which I thought was so ironic that David mentioned this, he talked about the importance of struggling with God's word. Of sitting in front of God's word and saying, what is this saying? You know? And not just I read this, say, okay, now I wonder what this is supposed to mean, and finding a commentary or finding, you know, there's great tools. You know, no one has excuse, well, I can't read Greek. Guess what? You can find Greek interlinears. You can find, but just sit and just meditate on God's word. You know, when's the last time that you really meditated on God's word? Something you didn't understand, and instead of going out and reading somebody else's opinion about it, just sit and struggled with it. What if you struggle for a week, 2 weeks, a month? To just sit before God's word and say, what does this mean? I don't get this, God. I need some help with this. Your spirit's going to have to reveal this to me because it doesn't make sense. You know, what if we just sit there and said, all right, God, this is your word. This is what it says, but man, I don't understand this. We're so quick today, aren't we, in church, to go find a commentary. So I wonder what this is supposed to mean. Oh, this guy, well, that must be what it means. Where's our time? Just dependent upon God, praying for God, and so we take time to read through God's word, to just sit and find something we don't understand, and praise God that God brought it to your mind, and just sit and just struggle with it. Just say, all right, God, I'm not going to let this go until you reveal it to me. I don't care what somebody else thinks about it. I want to know what you say about it, God. We need those times. We need that, church. You need that. I need that. Are you checking out what you're being taught? Do you think about what I say or what Jack says or what Mark says and say, you know what, I don't believe that's right. Does it line up with Scripture? You know, think about those 250 who were called up with Korah. And you know, like I said, they look good. They look good. Great news is, the good news is, we all, even in the midst of all of our failing, as we get back to Numbers, the intercession of our high priest keeps us from God's wrath. Back to verse 46 through 50. And Moses said to Aaron, so here they are. God has said, I'm going to destroy them all. And we've talked about before, you love to see I know God's perfect and holy and everything, but I can't help but think, you know, since the next day, I know how I'm doing, I'm like, I'm taking them out, you know, it's like, this is it, I'm going to destroy all of them, it was yesterday we did this, everyone's going to be destroyed, you know, and I'm sure he did, but if I were there, I'd say, the next day, I mean, honestly, maybe it's the teacher in me, okay? That's maybe why I'm so, because I know this as a teacher. How many times I've taught something, and they come and said, we've never been taught that before. I'm thinking, it was yesterday we went over this. You know, like, okay, back to the list, sorry. All right. But so verse 46, and Moses said to Aaron, and I see them both, they're bowing down before the Lord, right? Here they are bowed down. And Moses said to Aaron, take your censer, put fire on it from the altar, and lay incense on it, and carry it quickly to the congregation to make atonement for them, for the wrath has gone out from the Lord. The plague has begun. Go quickly. It's now, Aaron. Get on it. So Aaron took it, as Moses said, and ran into the midst of the assembly. And I guess most of you know from the stories of the parable, old Jewish men didn't run. It was considered unseemly. They don't run probably because old men, but also it was considered shameful to run because they had to pick up their robes to run, and it would show their legs. And so they would never. So to run, this is like. So here's this. I see Aaron, who's old. You know, Aaron's probably at this time 80, around 80 years old. And so here he is picking up his robe and running in their midst. And I just get this real funny picture with the incense bowl. And anyway, so Aaron took it as Moses said and ran in the midst of the assembly. And he put the incense and made atonement for the people. And he stood between the dead and the living, and the plague was stopped. Do you see him? See, what a beautiful picture of Christ. He is the one who stands between the dead and the living. On this side of him is living. On that side of him are the dead. And those who died in the plague were 14,700. You know, you think, if he'd been quicker, you know, I mean, who knows, might have got the number lower, right? 14,700, besides those who died in the fair of Korah. And Aaron returned to Moses at the entrance of the tent of the meeting when the plague was stopped. When he had made this intercession, he returned to Moses at the entrance of the tent. What a beautiful picture of Christ making the intercession. He was the atonement. He was the prayer. The incense, as we talked before, is this picture of prayer. He was the prayer. He was the incense. He was the atonement. He is the one who stood between the living and the dead. And he returned not to Moses. He returned to the Lord until that time when he comes back. God's wrath is for us, so we might be warned. Oh, that we would not be as Korah. You know, and there's this ideal, there's this thought we've talked about so often in this church about, well, you know, you have nothing to worry about. You know, you made a profession of faith. You've said the right words. You've walked the aisle. You've done these things. So you're good. Don't have to worry about it anymore. Be careful. Be so, so careful. Because I just don't find that. I just don't find that, church. I find this concern, this you know, this as look throughout in Jude and the Acts and Corinthians and over, and he says, as Paul's warns him, he says, you know, examine yourself. Examine yourself. Well, keep look at your life. What does it look like to walk in the wilderness? Now, it's not a fear of God. It's not like I'm afraid I'm going to sin and God's going to strike me down. That's not what I'm saying. But what I'm afraid of is I'm going to turn my back and I'm going to start following this over here because it makes sense and it sounds reasonable and I like what he's saying and really it fits my life and it fits my comfort. I like what he's saying and I still want to worship you, God. I still want to bring incense to you, but I want to do it my way. And he said, be careful. Be afraid that that's not you. So you come back and you say, God, no, I want to do it your way. I want to do it your way. If everything I think about you is wrong, then show it to me because I want to give all that up because I want you more than I want to be right. How do we avoid Korah's rebellion? May we not fall into that. Let's pray. Lord, I just see their hard heartedness. I see them and I think, the next day, and I see their faithlessness, but I don't think about it long until I see my own faithlessness. I see my own temptation to fall into sin. I see my own temptation to fall into reasonableness. Oh God, you are so good as to reveal your wrath. You're so good to discipline us, to judge those. And your judgment is, your wrath is just and it is right, and it reveals your holiness, for you are a holy God. And Lord, as we come to you at this time, and as we participate in the Lord's Supper, Lord, I am so, so thankful that it is that broken body and that spilt blood that stands between the living and the dead. That atonement that gives us grace, that reveals to us your word, and that helps us to live. And God, I pray that you would be glorified as we partake in this today. In Christ's name, amen.